Let's go. Happy Easter. So grateful and glad that you guys are here. Let's pray before we do anything else. God, we love you so much. Thank you not just for what you do, but we praise you for who you are. You are the bread of life. You are the light of the world. You are the open door into heaven. You are the good shepherd. You are the resurrection and the life. And today we gather not just wanting to know more about you. We want to actually know you more. We want to know more of your goodness and know more of your grace, not just because we read about it, not just because we sang about it, but because we're actually experiencing it. So Holy Spirit, would you make yourself at home? Would you speak to us today? Would you continue to make this church into a city on a hill that cannot and will not be hidden? We love you. We pray all these things in the powerful, beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Somebody shout amen this Easter. Let's go and make some noise for the women at our GBB location. Ladies, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Let's go. I had a Red Bull, so if you're not there yet, you will be by the end of this message, I promise you. And before you sit, let's read the Word of God together. The end of the Easter story in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're here looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here." And then maybe the three best words in the Bible, "He has risen." Amen. And then how about this for just a tag on flex? By the way, just as he said, when he called his shot just a few weeks before this moment, and he claimed to be the title of this message, the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. So one more time, let's pray. God, we love you. Speak to us today. We're listening. Thank you for taking on the full weight of sin on the cross. Thank you that the story did not end there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell somebody happy Easter. Take a seat. And can we make some quick noise for everybody up in the overflow? We actually have two overflow sections right now. We love you guys. Glad you're here today. And Red Rocks Church, help me out for a second. If you know, finish this sentence. We exist to make heaven more crowded. There it is. We're passionate about living on purpose and changing the world. But make no mistake about it, the starting point for all of that is knowing God. Because the more you know God, the more you'll know who you are. And the more you know who he made you to be, the more you'll live like he made you that way on purpose. And the more each of us does that individually, the more this church changes the world collectively. Amen? This is week 5 of a teaching series called I Am. And basically we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And we're kind of letting Jesus speak for himself by journeying through the Gospel of John and looking at his 7 I Am statements. And it's been said, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. And I couldn't agree more. So much so, I want to take the liberty to add on to that verse. The second most important thing about you is what you believe God believes about you. That's why I'm glad you're here, because whether you're brand new to the Bible, welcome, or you were born in a church and the pastor slash doctor spanked you, your first word was Jesus, or anything in between, you are in the right place at the right time to experience what God believes about you, that he loves you, he's for you, he sees you, he has more for you, and he always will because of Easter, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb, but did not stay there. He has risen. He is the resurrection and the life, just as he said. So welcome to Red Rocks. If I haven't met you, my name is Doug Weckenman. I'm one of the pastors here. One of the greatest honors of my life to get to pastor this church. And I've been married for coming up on 10 years to my beautiful wife, Samantha. We have 2 kids right now. We have a 5-year-old son named Will, who is the age of this church. Let that blow your mind. And then we have a 3-year-old little girl, Kinsley. If you meet her, don't let the cuteness fool you. She's fierce, like she will cut you. She's savage, okay? And then we have one on the way that'll be here at the end of June. Thank you. I know I did so much, and I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to do it. But our three-year-old little girl, Kinsley, her favorite music to listen to right now is AC/DC and Black Sabbath. I am unfit to be on this stage as one of your pastors. Can't even keep my own house in line, right? But I'm kind of proud of it. The reason is because those bands are the soundtrack for the original Iron Man movie. You got Back in Black and Thunderstruck by AC/DC, and then a song called Iron Man, sung by Ozzy Osbourne. Praise God for that. And every time we get in the car, at least for the last 3 weeks, Kinsley says, "Daddy, I want to listen to Iron Man, Iron Man." And I go, oh, sweetie, no, the quote, Tony Stark's quote is, "I am Iron Man." And she goes, "Yep, Iron Man, Iron Man." I'm like, no, you're not hearing me. The quote is, "I am Iron Man." She goes, "Oh, yeah, Iron Man, Iron Man." So I spank her because that's incorrect. I'm kidding. I know it's like Texas, but it's also Austin. Can I make that joke? Can I not? Usually I just err on the side of making the joke, okay? But I do say, Kins, you're a Weckenman. We're a Marvel family. You need to know this, okay? Because it's the eighth greatest I am statement ever made. The first seven belong to Jesus, but number eight belongs to Tony Stark. When Tony, at the end of the original Marvel movie, launches the rest of the Marvel Cinematic Universe into orbit to infinity and beyond, he does so in the final scene at a press conference with cameras and all the eyes of the world on him. He says this, and I quote, "I am Iron Man," and the press and the paparazzi freak out and the credits roll. And it's the most epic ending to one of the best movies ever made. And it's kind of how I picture it going down for all seven of the I am statements of Jesus. So welcome to my fantastical imagination, okay? But you gotta understand, man, it was the I am statements of Jesus that got him killed. So I just picture Passover at a press conference, all attention is on Jesus, and he says, "I am the bread of life." And the paparazzi just lose it. What? And then a few weeks later at the Feast of Tabernacles, "I am the light of the world." And the Pharisees just freak out. Like, you can't say that kind of stuff. It'd be so frustrating to be Jesus' PR guy. Because you're like, stop making these messianic claims. We know who you are, but just tell them you're Mary's son, the carpenter. This will go so much better for us. But of course, a few weeks later, he does it again. "I am the one and only door to heaven." I mean, that's a big statement in front of the crowds at the time, okay? "I am the good shepherd." And then in John 11, verse 25, perhaps the pinnacle of all the I am statements, he does it. He says this, "I am," don't do it, Jesus, "the resurrection," oh, he's doing it, "and the life," oh, he did not just do that. Like, you can't do that, man. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." See, it's stuff like this. That's why you can't get away with just saying Jesus was a good teacher. Because he just submits himself as the solution for a broken humanity and a fallen world. I'll say it this way, 2.7 billion people won't gather in rooms like this all over the world this weekend to worship dead good guys. They do that for the King of Kings alone. For the one who claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then a few weeks later actually pulled it off, amen? So let me give you just a little bit of context for this I am statement. In John 11, Jesus' close friend Lazarus, one of his best buds, gets suddenly sick. So sick that he is now on death's doorstep. Mary and Martha are his older sisters. The three of them are kind of like a second family for Jesus. He's got his 12 disciples, then he's got Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so what's about to go down in John 11 is not just maybe his greatest miracle apart from his own resurrection, but it's deeply personal and near and dear to his heart. So Mary and Martha know their brother Lazarus needs a miracle. Good news, they're best friends with the miracle worker who happens to be a few miles away. So they write a note to Jesus to persuade him to come and save their little brother's life. But what's strange is Jesus gets the note, but then he waits a few days before leaving. Look at John 11, 5 and 6. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so..." In other words, because he loved them, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You know that cliche? God is never late, he's always on time. Try reading this and then saying that. Because it sure kind of seems like Jesus tried to be late. In fact, it's not until after Lazarus dies that Jesus finally heads to Bethany to pay him a visit. And for the first point, I want to zoom in on Martha's vantage point, because Martha, the older sister, she's the doer of the family. And this is what we see in verses 20 and 21. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, finally, she went out to meet him. But Mary, the younger sister, the feeler, she stayed at home. But this is what Martha says. She's handling business. Lord, if you had been here, this is a great point, my brother would not have died. And I want to zoom in on her just for a second, because my first point of the day is this. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then if you're anxious, there is peace. If you're anxious, there is more peace than you know what to do with. Because a lot of us, if you're like me, you can relate to Martha. You kind of live with a little bit of low-grade anxiety all the time. Maybe you worry a lot about the future. Maybe you got questions for God. And Martha has real talk with Jesus. She's not afraid to tell him how she really feels. By the way, if you're new to prayer, all it is talking to God. And this is permission to have real talk. I actually don't think Jesus really enjoys our Christianese and trying to sound spiritually and politically correct. I think he knows what's in your heart, so you might as well tell him. He can handle your questions. He's a big boy. You might argue he's the biggest boy of all the boys. He can handle your frustrations, and Martha knows the heart of Jesus, and what we see in this moment is she gives you permission, have real talk with God. He loves it. So Jesus looks at her and goes, Martha, 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 Martha. He says, your brother will rise again. And then Martha goes, like, I know, like, heaven forever and the resurrection. And he goes, no, not just heaven forever then and there. I am the resurrection, and I'm here to change your life today. Remember when I said Mary and Martha write Jesus a note? Well, here's the contents of that note in verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, first of all, if you were gonna write a note to God to persuade him to come and save your loved one's life, first of all, the note would be longer. But second, it would probably read something more along the lines of, Lord, the one who loves you is sick. Lazarus. He's your boy. He's one of the few good guys we got. He loves you so much. Will you come and heal him? But this note said the exact opposite. Lord, the one you love is sick. That's a revelation that'll change everything about your life if you get it. That who moves God the most? God moves God the most. And John 3:16 does not read, for the world so loved God. It reads, for God, the initiator of all of it, so loved the world. That's why he paid the ultimate price. The motivation of the gospel was never your love for him, but rather God's love for you, that he's the one who made you and he loves you. So be reminded today that your life and your salvation is not predicated upon your ability to earn it, your ability to keep it, or even your love for God, but rather his love for you that remains steady and faithful through the ages. His love never changes. It was not nails that pinned him to a cross. It was his love for you. He so loves you so much that you couldn't like get away from this love even if you tried to. Like, God, stop loving me. Just stop it. Like, not like I just not, I don't deserve it today. You ever feel that way? Not this morning, not this week. Just stop. I borrowed this point from Judah Smith. Are you ready? He can't. He can't stop loving you. Because love is not just what he does. Love is who he is. And so you might be in here thinking, hey, that's great, preacher. It's awesome that you believe this. I think sounds, you know, lovely and this God thing, this love thing. But to tell you the truth, I don't really know about this or what I believe in that. That's totally fine. I'm so happy you're here. Keep coming back. And that is your right. Like, believe what you want. I'm just here to tell you that God will never stop watching you. everywhere you go. Kind of like a brand new parent with the bad case of the so loves. Even tonight while you're sleeping, guarantee you he's gonna be there just like, hey. I love it when he breathes like that. Just so in love. You can't get away from it. So whether you're brand new to this or you've been a Christian for 30 years, can we be reminded who initiated this whole gospel thing in the first place? Whose love is this based on? His, not your imperfect performance that fluctuates day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, but on the performance of Jesus 2,000 years ago and God's love for you that never changes. So because of Easter, that means if you feel unsteady, there is a firm foundation for you to stand on. Because he loves you with a perfect kind of love that casts out all fear. Part of fear today is the expectation of bad things happening tomorrow. Will following Jesus make those bad things go away? No. As long as we live in a sinful, fallen world, in this world we will have trouble. The beauty of the gospel is you're freed up to enjoy life and enjoy his love today regardless, because you live today with forever in mind. He is the resurrection and the life, which means if you're anxious, there's peace for you. That's the perfect spot to say amen, by the way. Amen. And now we go from Martha to her little sister, Mary. And unlike Martha, Mary doesn't run flustered and frustrated to Jesus. Mary stays home sad until Jesus gets closer to the house. Then she finally finds the strength to walk outside and meet him. But she falls to her knees in grief in front of him. And well, let's just read it. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, and notice the tone shift, even though it's the same words as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And here's what I think we can learn about this interaction with Mary. When life pains you or stings you or hurts you or disappoints you, your tears deeply move the heart of God. Even when it feels like death has won, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And what that means is point two, if you're sad, there's hope, okay? Now that is no small statement. And many scholars believe the reason Jesus waited until the fourth day that Lazarus was dead to show up is because it was Jewish custom that believed on the fourth day the soul leaves the body and resurrection is categorically, officially impossible. I don't always know why God does what he decides to do. I do know he authors really, really good stories. And what's a better story, healing a sick person or raising a dead person? I do know that when Jesus is in the picture, life doesn't happen to you. Life now happens for you. That is profound, also a big statement, so let me explain. It is not to say that God caused that bad thing to happen, but it is to say he's not going to waste your pain when it does. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that means this painful season you're walking through no longer defines you, it now refines you. It's not pointless. Pain now serves a purpose if you'll let it. That Jesus is the resurrection. And God might have not caused that bad thing to happen, but you better believe he's not going to waste this season. And if you let him, he will use it to make you better and stronger. He will draw near to you, get more real to you, and he will somehow make something beautiful even from the ashes. That's what this God is in the business of doing. If you're sad, there is hope. But why did Jesus cry though? You know what I mean? Because maximizing hope doesn't always minimize pain. And Jesus knew he was gonna raise Lazarus, and God can't fake tears. So why did Jesus cry? I don't know if you've lost a loved one, maybe recently, and you have felt that feeling of finality that death brings. And sometimes it feels like it's suffocating you, and maybe you had like a well-meaning person come up to you and they're just trying to help and they said something like, hey, you're gonna see him again in heaven one day. And you think, I appreciate that. But if I'm honest, I miss him today. That's why Jesus cried. I've heard it said this way, and I hope this is like healing balm for a grieving heart. God's love is always right now. Isn't that crazy to think about? The one who's omniscient, omnipresent, outside of space and time, the great I am, the God who was and is to come, this God who's already in your future, because he's outside of time, just like he's here with you today. Yet this God limits his omniscience and omnipresence. He limits his godness to be present with you in the moment in your pain. God's love draws near to you right now. That is so profound. And it means if you have lost somebody, today is not just one more day since the last time you saw them. It is also one day closer to when you will see them again, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Hope calls to you from the future, and the love of God draws near to you in the here and now. If you're sad, there is so much hope. And now the scene changes yet again to Jesus and Mary and Martha in a crowd standing outside of Lazarus' tomb. And for just a moment, I think we're invited to actually see this story from the vantage point of Lazarus. And what I mean by that is, if Jesus is the resurrection, then if you're dead, there's life, okay? And let me tell you the reason why death just doesn't sit well with you. It's because you have a God who made you, who has written eternity into your heart, kind of like his signature on your soul. So you live with this constant frequency you can't shake that just knows it's made to live forever with your maker, and death is fundamentally the opposite of that. That death is cruel. That death is just wrong. And I wonder if Jesus let Lazarus die to show us that death no longer wins in the end, and to foreshadow his own resurrection, if you will, that would happen just a few weeks later, to show us the thing in the universe with the most finality to it is no longer death, because Jesus is life. Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins." Sin is just the great equalizer, all of us in the same boat. Another verse in Romans says it this way: "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." I'll say it this way: all of us know there is something deeply broken in the world and within each and every one of us. And you can insert your religion of choice. Doesn't really matter. None of them work, because none of them are enough to bridge the chasm that sin has created between you and God. None of them are enough to get an imperfect you into the presence of a perfect God. I'll say it another way: dead people don't need self-help. We need life. That's why you're here today. And praise God for Ephesians 2 chapters or verses 4 and 6. "But because of his great love for us, God," but God. That's the gospel in two words. God is the great butter inner. Not my butt, not your butt, none of our butts saved anybody. But God, with his great love, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That because of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus is now yours as well. And so let me tell you what you're sitting in the middle of right now, just in case you don't know. All this is a gathering of imperfect people just like you, who, just like Lazarus, have encountered the life-changing love of a living God the grave could not hold. That's all the church is. And so now Jesus stands in front of a large crowd, and he tells a few guys to roll the stone away from Lazarus' tomb. And then Jesus says this with so much authority and clarity: "Lazarus, come out." A lot of scholars believe he had to personalize it and say Lazarus, or else every dead person would have gotten up. "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus walks out of his tomb after being dead for 4 days as a picture of salvation, that we were once dead in our sin until we encountered the grace and mercy of an all-powerful God who did not stay dead, who made us alive. Jesus raises Lazarus. And then a few weeks later, God would raise Jesus, officially removing the word impossible from his vocabulary and consequently yours as well. That if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then anything in your life that feels like it's dying, God can resurrect it. That if God can raise Jesus from the grave, then God can forgive every sin that you had, past, present, and future. He can free you from that addiction. He can calm that brainstorm in your mind. He can restore that wounded relationship, that broken marriage. He can resurrect that forgotten dream. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then because of Easter, no mistake is too great. Grace really is that scandalous. The news really is that good. That because of Easter, it might be your issue. It is not your identity. Ladies at GBB, look right at me. You did it. You're not it. Talking to you as well. Talking to somebody in here who recently got a divorce. Divorce does not depreciate your value in the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of your story, you're not a second-class citizen in his church, because resurrection doesn't mean damaged goods that just kind of got a little like fixer-upper status. It doesn't mean just made a little bit better. It means made new. His mercies every morning are making you new. In other words, the resurrected king is resurrecting you, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that brings me now to seeing the same story in the same moment now from the crowd's perspective. And here's what I wanna say. If you're hesitant, there's evidence. There was a crowd of people who watched Jesus tell Lazarus to stop being dead. There was also 500 eyewitnesses who hung out with Jesus a few days after they watched him die on a cross. So you know when you were little and you'd ask your parents just unrelenting questions like, why, Dad? Why, Mom? Why do we have to do it this way? Why can't I do that? And you just pushed them over the edge and they finally dropped the Ace of Spades trump card on you by saying, because I said so. Well, in fairness to your parents, you were annoying. But in fairness to you, because I said so is actually a terrible argument. And somebody needs to hear this. Christianity isn't real because your parents said so. Nor is it real because the Bible even says so. Now, I agree with your parents and the Word of God. I'm just helping you get the order right, because I think it's gonna build your faith a lot today, that much like the Constitution didn't found our nation, or your company handbook did not start your company, rather those things came second to explain something that has already happened. Christianity is real. Jesus is who he says he is because he was tortured and crucified for close to 20 hours until he was so obviously lifeless and dead that he was buried in a tomb, until 3 days later when he walked out of it and 500 people who watched him die hung out with him, and they were so convinced what they saw was real, they gave all their resources for it, they gave their futures for it, they gave their very lives for it to make sure that the world would know. And now 2,000 years later, the world we're living in right now, everything that's good about it is simply a ripple effect of the life and legacy of the man Jesus. From the fact that hospitals exist, to the fact that when we look at human beings, we see the image of God in them, regardless of age or gender or race or disability or socioeconomic status. Like, that wasn't a thing until Jesus made that a thing. I hope you get that. Like, you absolutely need faith to believe Jesus is Lord. You don't, however, need any faith to see the evidence for it. You just need eyes, because it is everywhere. You guys, Jesus never held an office. Jesus never led an army, never made a statue of himself, never forced a soul to follow him, never once tried to immortalize his legacy. And yet 2,000 years later, every tribe, tongue, nation, and even religion is telling time based on him. The BC AD calendar, all based on a Jewish carpenter who was born poor 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world with no social media platform, who never traveled more than just a few hundred miles from his home. And yet we are recording history based on his life. That is supernatural. He is the resurrection and the life. And above any new ad or product that promises to fix you, and higher than any leader who claims to be the answer, and beyond any new mindset right now, whatever the latest new age idea is that promises to now be what you're looking for because last year's cocktail didn't work, there is one solution, there is one answer to the broken human heart and the fallenness of humanity and the fracturing of the entire world. There's one answer to this unquenchable thirst all of us have for something eternal, and his name is Jesus, and he really was God with skin on, and he really lived a perfect life, he really died a perfect death, and rose again 3 days later. Hundreds of people really did see it, his best friends really did die for it, and we really are here today because of it. His church has done nothing but become a blazing wildfire, even in the face of persecution, over the last two millennia. This is not blind faith. It's literal history and the impact of his legacy. I'm telling you, if you're hesitant, there's evidence. Also, if you're fine, there's more. So I really like this vantage point because one of the other guys there was one of Jesus' 12 disciples named John. John actually is the author of this story, hence John 11. And he's there watching this all take place. And what I love about John is before John met Jesus, John was actually fine. You know how most of the stories we read, somebody's like broken and hurting or desperate, and then Jesus changes their lives completely? John was just like, he was fine. He was middle class, owned a fishing company with his dad and his brother, made a steady paycheck, didn't need for much. Like John was just, he was fine. And I wonder how many of us today, if we're honest, would say that I'm in that category. I'm kind of just like fine. I got enough Jesus to get to heaven, but truth be told, I don't really need much God in the rest of my life. I'm fine. And I appreciate that story because that's mine as well. For years, I was just on paper, man, I'm kind of just fine. Until the end of the day when I realized, but I know there's something more. Like sometimes you just don't know what you don't know until Jesus interrupts your life and now you know. Like when Jesus showed up on the beach and John was fishing and Jesus said, follow me, and John left fine for more. And what's interesting to me about John is the same John who used to just be fine is the same John who would go on to pen the very famous verse, John 10:10, where he says, in Jesus is where you find life and life to the full. In other words, that's where you find life that is more than fine. And that's not to say following Jesus just makes everything easier. In fact, in so many ways, it gets more challenging, but it also gets richer and deeper and fuller. And the reason is because it awakens your heart to the creator behind the creation. And here's what I mean. Anybody can eat a good steak and enjoy a nice bottle of wine with some good friends. Anybody can, you don't need to know God to enjoy that. However, there is another level to it. There is a fullness of life that is only found when you begin to personally know the God beyond the blessing, the God who created laughter and friendship and good meals in the first place, where all of a sudden this goes from being just something we're doing to a gift given to us by a giver who, by the way, knows your name. Faith is like this sixth sense of the creator behind all of the creation. So anybody can look up at the stars and appreciate it and enjoy it, right? The stars will still twinkle at you if you don't know Jesus. But why do you look up and feel something in your heart? Because at the end of the day, it's just hydrogen and helium and a lot of empty space. I would argue it is not a bunch of hydrogen atoms that's awakening your soul. It's not burning helium in the shape of a giant burning ball billions of miles away that is speaking to the deepest places and spaces of your heart, informing you that you're part of a much bigger story. That's just matter and light. Unless it's not some random accident, unless it's creation, which implies a creator, and now you look at the stars, and now what you see is signal flares of his grace, almost like he's trying to tell you something. You look up at the heavens like David, and you see glimpses of his glory. As if God is saying, you guys, I'm here and I'm bigger than you thought I was. And I wrote you into this story so that you could create within it even as I have created you. And I have placed you against this beautiful, infinite, indescribable backdrop of the universe as if to say, I love you so much more than you will ever know. I'm better than you thought and you now have purpose. All I'm trying to say is without faith, you can have life, just not to the full. If you're fine, there's more beyond what you're experiencing in the common graces that everybody gets to enjoy, but there's a fullness found in knowing the God who gave those to you in the first place. So if you're here and you're fine, I love that you're here. My only question is for you is, why are you here? If you're fine, you should be. You're in the right place, but you didn't have to be here, so why are you? And my guess is that deep down, you are not okay with just fine. It's like that signature on your soul that I said that is telling you there's more, and that brought you here today. And what I want to challenge you with, what I want to say to you is, what if you really investigated this sensation that you have that there's more? And what if you really gave this Jesus thing a year of your life? Like you really tried it. Not just as like God's a supplement to make part of my life a little better, but he is now the centerpiece of who I am and everything that I do. What if you really went for it to see, is there something more to this? Because if there's not, you might as well really find out so you can stop wasting your time. But if there is, wouldn't you want to know? And so my challenge for you, if you're fine, is simply this. Come back next week as we talk about Jesus as a way of life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And then stick around after service. After every service, we're gonna do something called a welcome party, okay? All this is a simple next step in your faith. That's all it is. You can register at this QR code. You can register online or on our app. It's 15 to 20 minutes long after every single service. You don't even have to register to show up. Just show up. I'm just saying right now, while you finally have clarity of what you want from this life, before you walk out of here and an hour later forget what you know right now, get some skin in the game and register now. Put yourself on the line for this. Come back next week. This welcome party, there's no bait and switch. There's no pressure. You're not gonna leave the proud owner of a timeshare. We want nothing from you. We just wanna help, that's it. Because if your framework for Christianity is, I come to church a few times a month or maybe once a year on the weekend, God is most likely to take attendance. There's no condemnation in that at all. There's just more. There's just more. There's no condemnation, but there is more. Around here, we believe you were made by a maker who knows who you are and has plans for you. You were made by him to know him, to live on purpose, and be part of a story that's bigger than you, something that's changing the world. And I bet at the end of the day, you believe the same thing. All I'm saying is invest into yourself and investigate that. Come back and try this and really try it, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and there's more, and we simply just wanna help you step into that. And then finally, my last point, our vantage point for the story. If you're here, there's heaven. I don't care who you are. If you're here, there's heaven. So a few weeks after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was killed on a cross himself to pay the price for all of your mistakes and mine too, past, present, and future, took all of your sin, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness and perfection. But he wasn't just buried, he rose again so that whosoever, is there a less exclusive word, by the way, than whosoever? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but rather have eternal life. If you're here, there's heaven. So this building you're sitting in right now is such a gift from God to us in this season. We don't own it, we rent it, and we love it, even though it's kind of old. Like a realtor might describe it as having character. If it's cozy, that means it's smaller than what you need. If it has character, that means it's older than what you want. Like the HVAC system decides when it wants to work, you know? And our front doors like actually don't have locks, and so I took a picture of it. This is our current security system for the building. Not even Ocean's 11's cracking that, man. We even have like Kevin McAllister traps in the lobby if you get past the chains. I dare you. Actually, I don't dare you. Please don't try. People try all the time. Please stop. We're a church. But that's our security system. And a few months ago, it was an awesome day at church. It was Sunday afternoon, and I was chaining the door up in the lobby. And this Uber Eats guy gets out of his car, and he walks up to the door with some Taco Bell. One of our staff members ordered it. Doesn't matter who, Wade Rigo, but doesn't matter. And so I undo the chain, takes 8 seconds, maybe 11. And I open the door and I say, hey man, who's this for? Awesome, I'll get it to him. Hey, by the way, thanks for what you do. Have an awesome day. And this guy, so smug, says one thing to me. He says, a church chaining the doors on a Sunday, huh? Way to be like Jesus. And then he just walked away. Yeah, that was my reaction. He got in his Prius and he drove away. What do you do? I was like, is Ethan like playing a prank on me right now? Did that just, I'm like, there's so much context you don't have to be able to say what you just said. I just preached 5 services. Sorry, I don't live here. and I have to go home and be with my kids. I won't say what I really wanted to say. Yeah, well, what I really wanted to say was, oh, sorry, we can't fix the doors because we gave all the money to the poor. By the way, what did you do last week? Mr. High and Mighty, you know, wanted to quote Adam Sandler from Big Daddy. You're mad at your dad, not at me. I forgive you. I shouldn't have said that. It's probably true, but I shouldn't have made that joke. But let's be fair to this guy just for a second, okay? That chain reaffirmed a false belief he already had that Christianity is exclusive. And a lot of our culture believes that the kingdom of heaven is a country club for saints, when in reality, we know the church is just a hospital for broken people. That's it, that's all, like, this is just imperfect people pursuing a perfect God. Not better than you. I have Jesus as a savior because I know I'm not. I couldn't save myself. Here's my PSA. God uses broken people, Red Rocks. Correction, God only uses broken people. And if it's true that this God left eternity, left paradise, and gave his life on the cross for whoever, and if it's true that he leaves the 99 for the one, if it's true that God wants his house full and that he's the father pacing the front porch, scanning the horizons, throwing parties every single time one of his kids comes home, well, if that's true, then for as long as God lets this church have a heartbeat, our front doors will, figuratively speaking, swing as wide as possible so as many people as possible can come home and hear the greatest news that there is. And for a lot of you here today, in this room, in Overflow, in the overflow of the overflow, at GBB, listening in your car, whoever is hearing these words right now, I believe you walk through these doors. Also, you could walk through the door into heaven forever then and there, and that fullness of life in the here and now. Jesus said, I am that door. And it's specific, but it is not exclusive. It is not exclusive. This door has no chains on it. Jesus kind of has a reputation around heaven and even hell of being a chain breaker. The door is open. The door is called grace. You're on the list. And the only cover charge is just a little bit of faith, man. What God can do with just a little bit of your faith to live forever with your maker on a new earth and new heavens paradise. Just God and all of us together in harmony, no more brokenness, no cancer, no death, no insecurities, just the fullness of life the way it was intended, and to the cherry on top, to live today in light of it from this moment all the way into eternity. I believe that's why you're here. And so with every head bowed and eyes closed, just to have a moment with you and the big man upstairs, I just wanna invite you. I wanna give you the greatest invitation you'll ever get and the only invitation that you will ever need, because today is the day of salvation and today is your day to say yes. It's not just your emotions. God is moving your emotions as if your maker is speaking to you right now. And today is your day to put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to give him your sin and let him give you brand new life, and simply say, yes, God, I want that. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna count to three, and on the count of three, I'm gonna have you, if you wanna take that first step in faith and receive Jesus, to raise your hand with boldness and confidence in this room. Like you believe, you know in your knower, this is who God is and who he made me to be, and this is your day. So number one, God loves you so much and his grace is enough for you. Two, all of us are in this together and it's no coincidence you're here. Three, with boldness, raise your hand as that first step in faith. Say yes to this invitation. Raise your hand, GBB, this room, overflow, overflow of the overflow. Raise your hand with clarity of the gospel, saying, yes, God, I'm walking through that door into heaven forever and life to the full in the here and now. Let's go, come on. Hey, Red Rocks, I think we should do this. Open your eyes and everybody in all of these rooms, stand to your feet and make some noise. Let's lift up a holy sound to God. No golf claps allowed right now. The grave is empty. Heaven just got more crowded. People just gave their lives to Jesus. Eternities have been changed. Let's go. And the only appropriate reaction in response to that is simply just to worship, because the grave could not hold him, for he is the resurrection and the life. Amen. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Let's go, Red Rocks. Let's worship. Happy Easter.